Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
2 Timothy 2:15 simply says, and I believe this is out of the contemporary English version, concentrate on doing your best for God, work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. And the word there that I want you just to see is, concentrate on doing your best for God. Acts 24:16, Paul says, believe me, I do my level best to keep a clear conscience before God and my neighbors in everything I do. It's not the clear conscience that we're going to talk about this morning, it's the best. I do my best to keep a clear conscience before my neighbors and God. Yes. Children. Children are going out today. So you may stand up and you are dismissed. I'm sorry I missed y'all. I get on a roll and I just lose my mind. An awesome bunch. All right. Paul says again, believe me, I do my level best to keep a clear conscience before God and my neighbors and everything I do. So when we hear this statement, I mean, my question, I even asked myself when I was doing this, what do I think of? What happens immediately if somebody says, you need to do your best? So what do I think of immediately? See, for me, because I'm so used to our American way of thinking, I basically recoil from that. Because I know that in my mindset, best means I have to do more. It means there's going to be more work. There's going to be more of this, more of that. And I recoil from that. I naturally want to be lazy. I want to back up away from it and just chill out. That's just me. But the word says that we're supposed to rest. We're supposed to work from rest. So we got something wrong with defining the best as something as having to do a lot more work and things that labor over us and hold us down. There's something wrong with that because the scripture tells us we're supposed to work from rest. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. How do I do my best? What's that going to look like? Again, in Acts 24:16, when Paul was actually saying there, he said, when you define the words out, he's saying, I accustom or employ myself, I make it my constant aim to follow my conscience. What is your conscience? A Christian's conscience should be based on truth, on God's word. It's a whole lot easier and should be easier for a Christian to have a good attitude because we have a framework of truth to work with. The Merriam-Webster says, my best is better than all others in quality and value. So what I'm looking for in my life and in my decision making is I want to make the best decision above everybody else's decision. I want mine to be the best. I have to have that attitude to think with to begin to have a good attitude. I've got to think like that, that my effort in everything I do in life is going to be better than anybody else's effort. We're going to talk about it as we go. This doesn't mean more, but I need to have a mindset that my effort is going to be better and have more value than anybody else's. I have to start from that place. If I start somewhere else, I'm going to agree with that, and I'm going to stay there. What we want to do is we want to agree with where we begin to think. We begin to think that I can do better than anybody else around me. If I start with that, I'm going to stay there. If I start down here, I'll probably stay there. So let's move on. Making a habit of doing our best will form a positive outlook in our life, which provides Christ Jesus an opportunity to touch and change the world we live in. Because one thing is sure, a negative view of life will touch the world, but it won't touch it for our Lord. Do you agree with that? A negative outlook is going to touch people. It always does. It always does. But on the other hand, so does a positive outlook. It will touch people. And it gives Christ an opportunity to touch and change people that we know and are in contact with. Our conscience should be, as we said, based on truth. It should be the framework where good attitudes are formed. Our best at anything is going to start with our attitude. An attitude, whether good or bad, is formed by our observance or experience of circumstances in life. And then we decide if it fits our chosen mode of life. If our chosen mode of life is the truth, and we're going to follow God's word, then we're going to line up the beginnings of our attitudes. We're going to line up with that. That's how a Christian has to do it. Anything less, and we'll come up with less. It has to be framed and formed in the truth of God's word. This life is filled with choices, and the choices we make today usually decide our tomorrows. And that's one you got to remember. Because the attitude you form and allow to be formed in your heart is going to affect tomorrow. That's a huge truth, whether bad or good. Bad attitudes usually continue to just create bad attitude after bad attitude. I'm one. I'm not talking to you as much as I'm talking to me, because I've been there most of my life. If I don't deal with that, it's going to just keep festering and festering, and my bad attitude will just agree with another bad attitude and agree with another bad attitude, and after a while, I'm just a walking negative person. And it does affect people. It does. So the attitude we choose has huge effect on our choices that we make. So let's look at how this looks when it's fleshed out. There were two men in the Old Testament, very beginning, Cain and Abel. And they were at opposite ends when it came to attitude. Abel's attitude towards offerings was the one he obviously took serious, because it was a hard effort. When Abel came forth and brought his offering, it was a hard effort. He brought it because it was the best. And it was the best that had been formed in his heart. When Cain brought his, on the other hand, he didn't take offerings as serious as his brother did. He knew about them. He had been trained under the same father. He knew about that the offerings to the Lord were right. But the attitude with which he brought them was different, because he didn't take it serious. He knew he should offer one, but instead of a hard effort, I think it was a soul effort. It came out of here. Our giving, when we give offerings, tithes, and whatever, when we give, that's a great place to give an attitude check. Because that's one area in the Christian life that will tell you kind of about where you're at in your attitudes. Because it can be the same as Cain or Abel. It can be, I'm going to do my best. Remember now, we're going to talk about this. Not doesn't mean more. Best. We can be like Abel and give our best out of our heart, or we can be like Cain and say, well, I'll just give doesn't really matter, I'll just give something. Because we know giving's right, but with our attitude is what that's what makes the difference. Either I'm going to give my best, or I'm going to give whatever. But remember, don't get hung up on more, because we're going to talk about that as we go. Most is not always best, like I said. If I don't give cheerfully, so what did Jesus say? Or what's the scripture say about when we give? We're to give cheerfully. So if I don't give cheerfully, that's attitude problems. But I think we need to look a little closer. Let's look a little closer at best. Our best is not necessarily more. This is what we've been saying. I've said it over and over. More will wear us out. Do you agree? More usually wears us out. You know, when we have an attitude or a mindset that anything we do for God requires more, it becomes a thing of labor. And yet he says we should do things from rest. Okay? So these are, you know, this is all going to be how we form our attitudes. Because our best requires a good attitude, we don't need to approach situations with the wrong ideas and information, because that'll lead to bad attitudes. Cain could have given a truckload of fruit and it wouldn't have made a bit of difference. It wasn't about more. He could have brought 50,000 acres worth of fruit. It wouldn't have made any difference. Because that's not what God received. He received it from the heart, not the head. It was this effort, not this effort. It has to do with attitude. Because it's not more that makes something better. It's where my heart is. It's a matter of the heart. Remember Paul's attitude concerning John Mark in Acts 15:38? This is how it records it. But Paul wouldn't have him. This is out of the Message Bible. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, would jump ship on him like he did in Pamphylia. Tempers flared. They ended up in going their separate ways. His observation of a life circumstance formed an attitude about working with John. But attitudes can change. That's the part we need to recognize. We've all had bad attitudes at times. We have. But they don't have to be there. They can change. And this is a perfect example. It says in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says then, only Luke has stayed with me. Mark can be very helpful to me, so please find him and bring him with you. His attitude about John changed. But his life circumstance, he observed something. Remember we said attitudes are formed by observing and experiencing life issues. As we watch those things, as we observe, and as we contemplate what we're seeing in front of us, a circumstance, we start to form an opinion, an attitude. See, Paul saw how Mark had let him down, and he formed an attitude against him. He said, I don't want him with me. I don't want him part of my ministry. But it can change. He saw the value in Mark later on in his life, and he was able to change his attitude because he chose to change his attitude. And then he wanted him with him because he knew it would be good for him. And that Mark would bring him what he needed. And what did God say to Cain? If you do right, won't you be accepted? There was a choice there that Cain had. Remember? He said, he told Cain, if you do right, won't you be accepted? Absolutely. But he wouldn't do right because of the attitude of his heart. So if you find yourself in a bad attitude, it doesn't have to remain. Remember that. Ask yourself, are my feelings fair in this situation? Somewhere, when we're forming attitudes, we gotta do something. We don't just need to let an attitude hit us and we hook onto it and we keep it. We need to learn. We're gonna go into this. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself as I go, but I can't help it. It's just because the right part of this is strong. But we've got to learn to back up just a little bit and look at a situation different. And ask those kind of questions to ourselves. Get real with yourself. Say, the feelings I have right now about this situation, are they fair? Are they fair? Are they right? And there's only one way we can ever determine that, and that is if we step back just a little bit, just step back away from the situation and look at it again. Look at it a little bit longer. Contemplate on it. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's not do that. I'll catch up with myself right there later. Search your heart. We'll follow. Searching your heart will follow with you making a choice. I try to consider the three C's. I came on these somewhere back 20-some years ago, and I've not forgotten them. Circumstance, choice, and consequence. You're going to be faced with circumstances. With the circumstance, you have a choice to make. With the choice you make, there's consequences to follow, good or bad. If you remember those three things, it'll help you in forming attitudes and right attitudes. Circumstance, choice, consequence. Again, this life is filled with choices. The choices we make today, again, will usually decide our tomorrows. So if we're to pursue our best, which is going to be when we have a good attitude, then our best is going to come forward. If we're to pursue our best, then we must form a good attitude, and from that we'll make good choices. And I say good attitude because trying to make good choices with a poor attitude is almost impossible. Let's look at Solomon, another one who had a choice to choose wisdom or riches. His choice to judge his people with godly wisdom and his choice to believe that God spoke to him in a dream and then act on it produced a best moment in his life. Did it not? For he was able to judge his people, and God said, because of that, I'll give you everything else. Because you chose wisely, because you made a right choice. Solomon, somewhere in the line of thinking, had observed that Israel needed to be rightly judged. He probably saw and knew what it was like to be judged wrongly. So he chose that, and that was a best moment for him. But, as we can see, these are daily things that we must do, even more than daily. They're hourly, making choices, forming attitudes. Being careful of how you form an attitude. Because in the same way that he chose and had a great moment in his life, later his choices to listen to his pagan wives and their pagan God worshiping eventually led to this statement in 1 Kings 11:11. God said to him, "You did what you wanted, not what I told you to do. Now I'm going to take your kingdom from you and give it to one of your officials." Not one of his best moments. Poor choice. His attitude had changed. He chose what God said not to do. Don't marry into those women. Don't marry into those tribes. He didn't listen. The attitude went south because he chose a poor choice. Joseph, the father of Jesus, made some incredible choices. See, first we're talking about being confronted with a circumstance, and then you make choices out of it. Joseph, the father of Jesus, made some incredible choices, such as choosing to believe the angel concerning Mary and her pregnancy. Also, the warnings that would keep his family safe. Numerous times we're told how Joseph responded to dreams, responded to angels, and he responded positively. He believed them. He didn't just shrug them off. And I know it's safe to say he had quite a few of those best moments in his life. Especially in the early life, Jesus' life, there were some great moments that Joseph had. We know a little after that time, but we know that the ramifications of his attitude and his choices they reach deep into people's lives. See, that's what the deal with attitudes are. Your attitude and the choice that you deal with an attitude reaches deeply into people's lives, yours and others. In fact, in Joseph, in him, and with Jesus, think of the ramifications of him making the right attitude and the right choice and believing God, working inside the framework of righteousness and truth. He's just another great example of what a good attitude in a horrible situation will do. The consequences, or I'd say favorable, come out good. As attitudes and choices are forming, actions are also being formed. So not only are you faced with circumstances and you begin to make a choice about that circumstance, and in that, while that's happening, actions are also being formed, whether in the mind or fleshed out. And people are always present to watch. You have an audience. Every one of you has an audience every day of your life. And they're watching. They're going to see how you respond. So let's talk about actions. These aren't new to most of us, but sometimes we're not paying attention to them in our decisions. We don't even see that we're acting. A circumstance comes our way, we start to make a choice about it, and we start putting on. See, not all of them are in here. Some of the actions are not just forming a bad mental attitude. They start coming out in the body, start showing body language. You ever seen a teenager show a little body language? In 2-year-olds? Grown-ups? When somebody cuts you off in the car, body language comes strong. The desire to let them know how you feel. And I can't say anything to them, so I'm going to show them. Isn't it true? Because of a circumstance. Just think how quick that happens. That's why we're talking about this. How quick it happens. Somebody cuts you off. We have no time. We're not taking time to reflect and say, my feelings about this are probably not very good. So we knee-jerk and we react and we do something before we know it. And yes, as Christians, we're usually sorrowful that we did it later because we're hoping nobody saw us, including that person. I remember a story, and I can't remember it perfectly, but you'll get the gist of it. I'd heard years ago, Rod Parsley was talking about on his way to church one day, just driving his own car, and he was on the expressway, and he was driving along, and somebody was behind him and kept pushing, and just, you know, it's like, man, I was going the speed limit. I didn't go any faster. So he said, finally, this guy just comes out around him and gives him the finger and keeps on driving. He said, when I pulled in the parking lot, the guy was getting out and saw me. He said he realized who I was. Yeah, how, man, you don't want that to happen, do you? I don't want that happening to me. Got to respond to our circumstances in a right manner. So I have to ask myself, am I reacting or am I responding? See, the first thing you have is you have a circumstance come up to your face. Then you have the attitude, the choice at that time to begin to form the attitude you're going to have about the circumstance. And then your next role, and this can all happen in a matter of seconds, is am I going to react to this or am I going to respond? A reaction is usually a knee-jerk situation, just like we're talking about. It's just, I just react. You know, we're not talking about, there's a snake, stop. We're not talking about that kind of reaction. We're talking about life circumstances, when things face you in life, and we all have them. So this doesn't exclude anyone this morning. We all have circumstances in life, and we need to respond or react, and react or respond. The type of choice I make, one or the other, can surely define me. So that's how big this stuff is. People can define who I am by how I respond or react. If they watch me react and react and react, they're going to form an opinion about me. It may be the right one, but I would hope that they do the same thing I have to do. I evaluate and say, is that fair? Is that a fair evaluation, how I'm looking at this circumstance? I would hope they do, but we can't answer for other people, so this has to be for me, has to be for us. I think of a great example of this in Luke 10:39, and this is what Martha had a sister named Mary who sat down in front of the Lord and was listening to what he said. Martha was worried about all that had to be done. Finally, she went to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it bother you that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. Martha, Martha, he answered, you are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what's best, and it won't be taken from her. Martha observed the circumstance, and an attitude was being formed. She made a choice to make her feelings known, and it was not her best moment. If we're thinking about best moments in our life and to do the best, it wasn't the best moment for her. Her choice should have been, she should have been thinking that mindset we said at the beginning, better than all those in quality and value. If she'd have begun to think like that at that moment, I want my reaction to this work thing, I want it to be the reaction that is better and shares more value than anybody else's. Because then she would have had to look at it and say, is my evaluation fair? How I'm looking at my sister Mary, is it fair? Well, it may not have seemed fair, but Mary, on the other hand, had looked at the situation. It says in the verse, I have it down here. Let me find it because it's important. Mary's attitude and choice came through her heart, not her head. We can see it in verse 39. It says she listened to the Lord. That's what it says. She listened to the Lord. And see, she had a circumstance in front of her. She chose that to be the one that she was going to form herself with. Her choice was right, and the consequence was great. On Martha's part, she didn't look at the Lord. She didn't listen to him. She was more worried about what she was going to do for him. And it wasn't her best. See how this stuff can be kind of strange, how we do our work and our life as a Christian? And we can do a lot of things out like because we're doing them for him, and it may not be our best for him. Mary's best was that she sat at his feet. She didn't work. Anyway. But you know what was interesting? You know, Martha was worried all about her circumstances, and Jesus didn't blast her for her choice. He just simply let her know that it was not the best of two choices. He just simply said, Mary did what was right. That's the best that she could do. and it won't be taken from her. But he didn't chastise Martha. It's not his heart to do that. So I find in myself that I allow knee-jerk reactions to circumstances, which means the reaction is very quick. And for me, I will say this, and it happens for all of us, sometimes that knee-jerk reaction is because a preformed bad attitude and opinion has not been dealt with. I mentioned that earlier. And what happens is they start to pile on each other, and literally I will start to form my own truth about a situation. Not God's truth, my truth. Shawanda and I talked a couple weeks ago about this kind of thing of how if we're not careful, we'll allow circumstances, life circumstances, if we don't deal with them in the right manner, we'll start forming doctrine and truth out of them. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. That's why I say these, as a Christian, we have the framework of truth in God's word to help us form our attitudes. But if we knee-jerk, sometimes we don't stop and take the time to allow the truth to penetrate the situation. How do we think the deep-rooted things such as the warrings and contentions and racism and prejudice, where does that stuff come from? Doesn't come from outside. It comes from within. James 4:1 says, do not warring and contentions come from the warring and contention that's in you? Doesn't come from outside. It comes from an attitude that was formed in here. I allow it to form. It takes root. And if I don't deal with it, the next time I'm confronted with that same circumstance, I just agree with it again. Pile right on top of it. And the next thing you know, the next thing I may just, I'll start forming my own truth about that situation. And it's so far from the truth. So far from the truth. But I can't see it because I'm not dealing with the attitude I started to have at the beginning because I didn't line it up with the word. I didn't line it up in the framework of truth. This is stuff we need to really be aware of. Reacting is usually a knee-jerk action. Responding is possible because I take the time to listen. I observe more about a situation or a person, which can be quite different than my first thought about them may have been. The Spirit of God has numerous times, for me, I say this about me, He has to me, asked me those questions. When I will form an opinion about somebody, when I first meet them, and I automatically think, I don't like them. And He has literally said to me at times, take another look. There's more you're not seeing. And if I will listen to Him and back up, I begin to see a bigger picture. I begin to see a person in a different light than I first saw them. You know, there's a perfect example of this. This was years ago. I don't know, we were just married probably. And there were some people in town, and they were well known around the country for running the devil out of rock music. It was just one of those meetings, you know, and of course you're young and you love God and you want the right thing, and you know, I loved rock music and I still love rock music. Hard. But at the moment, I wanted to be right. I wanted to do what God wanted. And, you know, from where I was in my life at that point in time, I literally believed that that could possibly be true, that was of the devil. So we went to this meeting, and we were sitting there listening to it, and there were a couple teenagers in front of me, about 14 years old kind of thing, sitting right in the front of row. And, I mean, we're intent. We're listening. Amen. And these kids are mocking it the whole time. And they're sitting in front of me, and I'm just starting to it was burning me. I wanted to just reach up and choke them because they were being so dishonorable, so dishonoring to the man that was speaking. I mean, it was obvious he could see them. You know, it's like sitting right here where Joyce is, and they're sitting there just mocking him. And I was getting an attitude. I'm not kidding. I would have been like, can I call fire down from heaven, God, please? I know it would be the right thing to do. And I just kept sitting there, and after a while, I just started feeling this little tug at me. And it was interesting because it was like, I don't know. The right thing to do would be pray about this. So while he's talking, I just start to say, God, I want your truth in the middle of this. I don't know what's going on here. I can't stand what these kids are doing, but there's something going on in me that I don't understand. He just kept saying, just pray for them. So I just started praying for them. Say, God, I don't know where these kids are at and what they're doing, but I know that you love them. And they need their hearts changed. Whether this stuff they're talking about is right or wrong, they're wrong in what they're doing. And I know it's displeasing to you, but I pray for them. I don't know what you can do for them, but I pray for them. You know what was so cool? He began to give an invitation, and they were right in the middle of their mocking. And about 2 minutes into the invitation, this is like 3 minutes after I started praying, all three or four of them stood up and went up front, started crying on their knees. These are teenagers at a place. My first opinion was that I would have choked the life out of them. And I'd have been righteous in doing it. Because God hated that. I knew he did. But God loved them more than I did. I didn't love those kids. He did. And I really believe to this day that my attitude towards them was feeding what they were doing. They couldn't hear the truth because I was feeding it. When I changed my attitude, their hearts changed. And they gave themselves to whatever God did with them that day. I don't know. But it's been a great example for me all my life is to be careful of knee-jerk reaction. Because all I did was feed off of something that I saw that I didn't like, and I just kept feeding that same feeling. I don't like disrespectful kids. And I fed right into it. Got to be careful. Sometimes our greatest effort is to step back and look at the bigger picture because it allows us to see more than we had first seen. We always say that God looks at the bigger picture. Haven't you said that? Well, God looks at the bigger picture. Do you ever wonder why some of our answers to prayers don't come immediately? It's because he does look at the bigger picture. His perspective is huge. It's great. It sees the beginning to the end. It sees forward and backward. So when I pray and I want something done, it doesn't happen immediately sometimes. Why? Because his timing's not right. I want it to happen, but it's not right when he's ready. When he's ready, he'll do it. I can pray about it and ask for it, but the timing's not right. But I believe because he has the perspective that's greater, he sees from there to there. I see from here to here. I want it done like this, but he says, well, but if I do that, this won't happen. So I need to start emulating what he does. I need, when I start forming an opinion, I need to back up. Take a step back and slow down. Don't knee-jerk react. Respond to something. That's why I keep saying, and I have this morning, our best is not always more or faster or bigger. Because I find that my life is so fast sometimes I blow right by the things that God would have me see and learn from. If I'm not careful, I blow right by them and I won't learn. I knee-jerk and I move right on with that bad attitude and keep going. I need to learn to step back. I need to learn to respond to circumstances, not react to them. How am I going to mature or grow up if I don't slow down and listen to him? Because I'm trying to keep it up to a pace that's expected of me. But it's not from God. That pace is set up by man. And I try to keep that pace so I don't take the time to step back. Sometimes our best comes because we slow down and we listen and we wait. One more example. Elijah was calling down fire from heaven, raining down judgment on pagan priests. A short time later, he was cowering under a juniper tree, fearing for his life. Do you think there might have been a knee-jerk reaction to Jezebel's threat? He's calling down fire from heaven, folks. He's got that kind of faith and that kind of strength in him. And a threat's made towards him and he cowers under a tree and asks God, would it be okay, just take my life. Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Other than the fact that he didn't step back, observe long enough to allow God to speak truth to him. But the great redeeming part of our Father is, what did he do? He came and met him under the tree. Isn't that awesome? He came and met him under the tree. Fed him, not once, but twice. And the angel told him what? You got to eat because the journey you have to complete requires you to eat. And so he did. He ate. He was revived and he was restored. He didn't have a lot longer time of his life to do things, but he did do some powerful things before he was taken. That didn't end because at one moment he's strong, then he fell and he's weak. But God revived him back up and picked him back up. His attitude was able to be changed because he took time to listen. You remember what the words were about when he took him into the cave? He sent him to the cave and the whirlwind came and all, and God wasn't in it, but it was a still small voice. He took that time to just wait and observe, and truth was formed in his heart. He was revived back to who he was, a prophet of the living God, and went out and started being a prophet of the living God again. It's all redeemable. Our attitudes are redeemable. Take solace in that. If you find yourself to be a negative person by nature, it doesn't have to keep on. That's not defining who you are. That can change in an instant. It can change in an instant. See, I know these things very deep in me because of who I've been. We had friends. And I hate to tell this stuff. We had friends in our young marriage, our early marriage, that came to Vicki and told her, we're just not going to do anything with you guys anymore because he is just so negative, I can't be around him. And you know, I can tell you exactly just what I've said this morning. I know how it got that way because I believed something from a knee-jerk reaction and I didn't deal with it. And I kept believing it and I never would deal with it. And it piled on until it became normal for me to be negative. It was normal life for that. And I made every excuse in the book why it's okay. You just aren't really, you just won't face reality. Have I not told you that 1,000 times? Yeah. You just aren't willing to face reality. And she would fight all she could fight, but it was so deeply entrenched in me. Yeah. The way I thought was the truth. And I would battle you till you just didn't want to be with me anymore. So when I speak of this stuff, I speak of it as I know it. I've been there. And I still fight it. I have to fight my attitudes. When circumstances arise, I have to be careful not to knee-jerk. Because if I do, I'll just stay where I am. I need to respond. Which means I can say, step back, observe the situation, give it a little time, and let God change my heart through the framework of truth. And it works. He will change your attitude. Even when the circumstances seem right, it's still not the end. You know why? Because what I saw, like in those kids, I saw what I despised, probably in myself. Disrespectful. But I despised that, and it wasn't that they were doing right. It wasn't that I was wrong in that, but my attitude towards it was wrong. Because that wasn't God's attitude towards them. He loved them. So if that's where you're at, I mean, if you feel like, you know, you're negative, doesn't have to stay there. It can change. Just begin to respond. Ask the questions. When you feel that circumstance hit you square in the face, stop. Say, is my evaluation fair of this? Should I really feel that way about these people or about this thing or this circumstance? I mean, it can be some bad stuff. You know, one of the greatest things that I've learned, and then we're done. One of the greatest things I've learned, there have been times, even in the last few years, that I will let stuff pile on me because I react to something. And I won't say anything to anybody except her. She gets the brunt of it. But I'll let it pile up on me, and I'll keep piling up and piling up, and I won't deal with it with truth. And I'll go to bed so depressed and frustrated that I just, you know, it's like, I don't care if I ever go back to church. I don't care if I ever this. I love God, but I don't care if I ever, you know, that kind of thing. But what I've learned is if I will just not make decisions that night, not knee-jerk, I go to sleep. I ask God, literally, that's what I do. I could be so frustrated. I just ask him, look, I just need to sleep. So will you please just let me sleep, and we'll deal with this in the morning. Invariably, I don't know if there's ever been a time where I haven't woke up the next morning and my attitude was different. I woke up and did not have that frustration on me. And the only way I knew how, I stepped back and I let him form truth in me. And when I wake up, what I had knee-jerked to just isn't there anymore. It's not near as big a deal the next morning. And I can give him thanks and I move right on. Many ways that he'll do this for you, but it's a matter of submitting yourself before him and let him form the truth in you. Just all I can ask you, I implore you, don't knee-jerk to circumstances. Respond to them. Back up. Take a bigger look. Look further out to the left and right. Ask the questions. Is this a fair evaluation? It works. That's all I can tell you. Father, I just thank you that your word is true. You give example after example after example after example in the scripture of how people would knee-jerk and they'd react to things and find themselves in all kinds of situations. And it's no different for us today. But you've given us the truth. You've given us and you've shown us that if we'll just step back, take the time to let you speak into our being, let you change how we are thinking and what we're seeing on the front end, if we'll do that, if we'll let you change us, we can become people that are positive. We can become people that have a good attitude towards life in general. And others around us will want to be like us. And that gives opportunity for you to come and love them like you love us. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We honor you. We know your way is right. It's awesome how you can change and form our lives if we just listen and walk after you. So Jesus, we ask this all be done, these words that are spoken. If there's anything in them that wasn't of you and needs to be forgotten, do that. Take it from their minds. But what's true, I ask that you burn it deep in us so that we can become the people of God that the world hungers after, that they'll see it and want you because they see you in us. Thank you for it, Jesus. We ask it all be done in your name and for your glory. Amen.